Glad to have you back with us as well. Well, before the Church of God, a worldwide association, was formed, I attended and was ordained into the ministry of Jesus Christ in an organization that no longer exists. Since that time, I have remained faithful to the beliefs that I grew up learning. I have proved and I have reproved what I believe on several occasions. Chances are, if you're a part of God's church for any length of time, you too will face challenges that will require you to perhaps several times more than once agree upon and go back through what God does actually teach and what therefore your beliefs are. What is the truth and what is not? Over the course of time, I have heard and seen a lot when it comes to the ideas of people and what they have for the church, what the church needs, they might say, or what they think is needed, and what it doesn't need, or what the church should or shouldn't do. One of those items is what I would like to talk about during the sermon time today. It's a topic that is heavily promoted in society, particularly in the academic, business, and political arenas. It is thoroughly being sown throughout this country and across the globe. Today's sermon title is Diversity. What does God teach? Diversity. What does God teach? I think it would be fair to say that diversity as a topic, as a word, as a concept, is very much in our faces today. I was once a part of an organization that had a chat forum on the computer with all the ministry that could choose to or be a part, that were a part of that organization. It was designed under the premise that the ministers could talk openly with one another to bounce ideas off of one another and basically encourage the concept of iron sharpening iron. Let's go over and take a look at this verse for a moment. Proverbs chapter 27, remind ourselves what is given here. Proverbs 27, and notice verse 17, we read, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Point being that we can often help one another come to a more complete understanding of what God may be teaching us when we, as spiritual family, talk with one another about a specific thought or action or scripture. So this chat forum that was, again, in another organization that I was a part of before Kagwa, was intended to be something positive for the ministry. As time progressed, one of the topics that was brought up was diversity. Specifically, the individual who brought it up felt the church that I was a part of then needed more diversity on its board. For specifically, individuals not in the employ of the church, of the organization. The person shared why they felt as they did and proceeded to point out what several authors and or businessmen and women had to say about the importance of diversity. For example, the person shared the following, and I quote, "I thought you might find it interesting what Board Source says about the value of having diversity on boards." Then he shares some of what Board Source says, and the individual continued to say, quote, "I think their statements speak for themselves as to the value of getting a broader range of background and experience on our board," end of quote. This individual used quotes from books or manuals, thoughts of other men, did not use one scripture in what he shared. The concept that this individual was promoting was to make certain a percentage of board members came from a specific pool of people rather than having people be nominated based on merit or, most importantly, praying and asking God to guide and lead whom he might feel should serve in that capacity. Frankly, within the bounds of the church, That really should be the prevailing thought anyway, shouldn't it? What does God want? What does God say? If you've been reading books or your news feed or watching the news on television, you have no doubt noticed that diversity is an incredibly important topic in the eyes of many people. As I stated, this is particularly evident in large business, academia, and politics. I've been somewhat surprised, even though I know what the Bible says and I know what times we're living in, at how certain companies, large corporations, have caved to different concepts or ideas that frankly are very damaging. Critical race theory is a significant part of what is being pushed down this same track. For those who may not know what critical race theory is, I'm going to quote to you from an imprimis, which is a publication from Hillsdale College, and it's dated this past March of this year, and the author is Christopher Rufo, R-U-F-O. Quote, "In explaining critical race theory, it helps to begin with a brief history of Marxism." Now, I'm doing this because I want to set up what we're talking about today under this umbrella of diversity. You'll see as we go through this. Originally, the Marxist left built its political program on the theory of class conflict. Marx believed that the primary characteristic of industrial societies was imbalance of power between capitalists and workers. The solution to the imbalance, according to Marx, was revolution. The workers would eventually gain consciousness of their plight, seize the means of production, overthrow the capitalist class, and usher in a new socialist society. During the 20th century, a number of regimes underwent Marxist-style revolutions. Each ended in disaster. Socialist governments in the Soviet Union, China, Cambodia, Cuba, and elsewhere racked up a body count of nearly 100 million of their own people. They are remembered for their gulags, their show trials, executions, and mass starvations. In practice, Marx's ideas unleashed man's darkest brutalities. By the mid-1960s, Marxist intellectuals in the West had begun to acknowledge these failures. They recoiled at revelations of Soviet atrocities and came to realize that workers' revolutions would never occur in Western Europe or the United States, where there were large middle classes and rapidly improving standards of living. Americans in particular had never developed a sense of class consciousness or class division. Most Americans believed in the American dream, the idea that they could transcend their origins through education, hard work, and good citizenship. Now, let me just stop here for a moment, and I would like to ask you to think about what I just read. In the past, most Americans believed in the American dream, which was the idea that they could transcend their origins through education, hard work, and good citizenship. In other words, our nationality, our color, our sex or sexual preference is not what matters nearly as much as our willingness to get a good education, to work hard, and to be a good law-abiding citizen. Not that long ago, that's what the American dream was. Today, the American dream for many people is something completely different. Today, the dream for many is that we all focus on what nationality we are, what color we are, what sex we are, or sexual preference that we say we want to be or are. And then if we don't like what someone else thinks or says, well, then we feel we have the right to treat them unlovingly. In fact, we can then label them and do everything we can to discriminate against them, all the while making certain that we are not discriminated against. As we'll see in just a bit, God is a God of unity. He emphasizes the opposite of what the world focuses on. If you noticed in the article that I was reading, the term division was stressed. This is what is promoted with the concept of diversity. The focus is on self-promotion, and self-promotion always causes division. Back to the Imprimis article. But rather than abandon their leftist political project, Marxist scholars in the West simply adapted their revolutionary theory to the social and racial unrest of the 1960s. Abandoning Marx's economic dialectic of capitalists and workers, they substituted race for class and sought to create a revolutionary coalition of the dispossessed based on racial and ethnic categories. Fortunately, the article continues, the early proponents of this revolutionary coalition in the U.S. lost out in the 1960s to the civil rights movement, which sought instead the fulfillment of the American promise of freedom, and equality under the law. Now let me step away from the article again. What Martin Luther King Jr. and others promoted was not critical race theory. It was a country of freedom and equality under the law. He promoted that people be judged not by the color of their skin, but rather by the content of their character, to quote him straight out of his speech, his well-known speech, I Have a Dream speech. He wasn't interested in dividing us into groups. He was interested in us all being treated equally. Frankly, as we'll see in a bit, that's how God thinks and operates, unlike diversity and critical race theory. Quote, critical race theory is an academic discipline formulated in the 1990s. Okay, so here's what it is. People say, what's critical race theory? Here it is. It's an academic discipline formulated in the 1990s and built on the intellectual framework of identity-based Marxism, relegated for many years to universities and obscure academic journals over the past decade, it has increasingly become the default ideology in our public institutions. It has been injected into government agencies, public school systems, teacher training programs, and corporate human resource departments in the form of diversity training programs, human resource models, public policy frameworks, and school curricula. There are a series of euphemisms deployed by its supporters, and that's key because language is being completely hijacked as well. There are a series of euphemisms deployed by its supporters to describe critical race theory, including equity, social justice, diversity and inclusion, and culturally responsive teaching. Critical race theorists, masters of language construction, as I was saying, realized that neo-Marxism would be a hard sell. Equity, on the other hand, sounds non-threatening and is easily confused with the American principle of equality. But the distinction is vast and important. Definite distinction between equity and equality. Indeed, equality, the principle proclaimed in the Declaration of Independence, defended in the Civil War and codified into law with the 14th and 15th Amendments, the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and the Voting Rights Act of 1965, is explicitly rejected by race theorists. To them, equality represents mere non-discrimination. What's the problem with that? Equity, non-discrimination, in other words, equality across the spectrum. And that's not enough for race theorists. In contrast to equality, equity, as defined and promoted by critical race theorists, is little more than reformulated Marxism. End of quote. That's enough reading of that article. Here's the point that I hope I'm conveying to everyone. Dividing one another into groups of people for whatever the reason is not the goal of God, nor does it have anything to do with his plan. God's plan is that all, everyone, become a part of his family. Dividing, by definition, causes division, separation. Let me put it to you this way. We all came out of the womb diverse. Perhaps you've noticed that. Probably not at that time, of course, but later in life. No two people are exactly the same or exactly alike. We're already diverse. God made us all different, while at the same time asking us to do something. What is it that God teaches in his inspired word with regards to this topic? Does he promote diversity? Or does he point us to becoming one by becoming of one mind? You and I know the answer to this, don't we? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being all different, stating you're this, I'm that. No, that's not what it says, does it? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let me stop here and ask this question. So far, in reading what we just read right here, do you see anything that would indicate God is a proponent of diversity? So far, there's nothing about the need to hold on to our heritage or place emphasis on our sex or sexual preference or our skin color. I'm looking here and I'm not seeing that, are you? Actually, what I'm seeing is something quite the opposite. The Apostle Paul was inspired to share that God wants us to treat one another with care and genuine love, no matter our skin color or nationality or background. He wants us to appreciate the importance of having like mind. He wants us to model what Jesus Christ did. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, if I stop right there and I ask you to think about what you see in any news story, or as you listen to people share the news, or as you watch politics, or as you watch different things that are out there, or what you see even in the workplace, what do you think when you read something like this? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Well, that's completely different than most of, or seemingly much of, what I actually see around me. Instead, verse 3 continues, let things be done in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Is that what we see when we're told we need to tear down what we don't agree with? Is it selfless to promote whites above all others? No, it's not. Is it esteeming others better than self to force people to do or say what we might want them to do or say? No, it is not. It's very important we consider the language that's used here. He doesn't want us to be selfish and conceited, arrogant, telling others what they should and shouldn't do. Well, we see a lot of that today. Politicians are more than happy to tell us what to do and how to think. And the media, largely, is more than happy to share that. Why? Because Satan's the prince of the power of the air. If we understand who's behind and motivating everything, it sure makes sense. So then you compare what it is that God actually has to say. We're told here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. It strikes me that it is selfish, for me to want special treatment based upon the color of my skin, or because I'm male, or because I'm of European heritage. The same can be said for any of us in this room. Whatever our heritage, whatever our sex, whatever our skin color is. Again, God wants you and me to become selfless and get away from the selfish mentality that thrives in the carnal nature. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Many of us have heard in our lifetime, and I certainly believe the same, that two wrongs don't make a right. If we are wronged, to retaliate is carnal, not converted. When a converted person, a person with God's Holy Spirit, actively working in his or her life, is wronged, no matter how much it may hurt, the focus is still on what God tells us to do, not on what we can do to get back at that person. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Fellow family members, this is critically important for each of us to internalize. Developing the mind of Christ is what God is looking for in you and me. And diversity has nothing, absolutely nothing, to do with the mind of Jesus Christ. Instead, he wants us to let go of our past and replace that with a mind of submission to him. What do we do when we got baptized? We said, I'm going to follow God above anything else, anyone else. No longer was it about me or what I had from my background or anything else. It's about, I want to follow what God says. I want to submit myself to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, what are the weapons being talked about here? Well, in Ephesians 6, we read about the protection and weapons that we need to fight against Satan and his influence. We must arm ourselves with body armor, specific body armor that's given in Ephesians 6, and with the sword of truth, that is the word of God. That's part of our weaponry then, correct? In other words, your focus, my focus, isn't on where we were born or the color of our skin or whether we are male or female. Our focus is on aligning our thoughts and actions up with obedience to God. Because that's what he shares with us in his inspired word, his truth. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is quite clear, isn't it? Nothing in what we just read puts others down. Nothing in what we read allows for criminal activity. Nothing in what we read allows for one race to promote themselves above another. The emphasis with God isn't on diversity. Instead, it's on submitting to and obeying him. Because he gave us all life, because he wants all of us in his family. Matthew 19. Let's begin in verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Now, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, make sure you hang on to all the things that everybody else says you should hang on to. No, that's really not what we read there at all, is it? If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Again, what's the focus? If we want eternal life, our focus must be on keeping God's commandments, obeying God. No matter who we are, no matter where we are from. This applies to you and me here in the United States. It applies to our spiritual family members in Zambia, Australia, Germany, South America, New Zealand, Philippines, any other place you want to name. This world we are living in right now is being sold something by the prince of the power of the air. What is being sold to people today is anti-God. That is what we are seeing directly from God's word here today. And we're going to see more as we continue. Now, I'd like to share a little from a different article that's dated December 4th of 2007. So we're going back, 13 years or so, 12, 13, 14 years. It's titled, Can Diversity Destroy Us? And it is written by Patrick Buchanan. Now, understand then, part of the reason I wanted to bring this up, first of all, as you'll see, because the content's very good, but this is something that's been ongoing, because you see the date of this. In other words, what we're talking about isn't brand new. It's just being pushed and pushed and pushed a lot more now than it used to be. Quote, on the Great Seal of the United States, first suggested by Continental Congress on 4th of July, 1776, there was to be emblazoned a new motto, E Pluribus Unum, which means out of many, one. How can we say diversity is a strength when the most diverse nations of Europe, Yugoslavia, and the Soviet Union shattered into 22 nations as soon as they became free, and the Slavics and Czechs divorced? Ethnic and linguistic diversity is now pulling Belgium apart as they tore Cyprus in two. Since World War II, diversity, racial, religious, ethnic, cultural, has pulled Malaysia, the Indian subcontinent, Pakistan, Indonesia, and Ethiopia apart. And today is pulling Iraq, Turkey, and Lebanon apart. How, when tribalism is everywhere ascendant, is diversity a strength? Great question. When Islam arose in the 7th century, our world became more diverse. 14 centuries of war followed. When Catholic Europe became more diverse with the Protestant Reformation, a century of war followed, ending in a 30 years war that carried away a third of all the German people. There came a new diversity when the English came to the Red Man's Continent in 1607 and Africans were brought as slaves in 1619. From that diversity came the near annihilation of American Indians and a racial divide that led to the American Civil War, bloodiest of the West in the 19th century. Britain is more diverse than in the time of Victoria and Churchill, but Britain is not a better, stronger nation now than it used to be. If diversity is a strength, why did the Scots wish to follow the Irish and secede? The melting pot, language, law, culture, worked to make us one nation and one people. But that melting pot, cracked and broken, is rejected by the multiculturalists as an instrument of cultural genocide crafted by white Europeans to annihilate native cultures. This generation is witnessing the deconstruction of America out of one, many. End of quote. I hope I didn't bore you or lose you in what I was sharing there. Because this, frankly, is incredibly profound and speaks directly to the world we live in. There really are so many sources that one can find that share the real flaws through history that come with the concept of diversity. Like so many things man comes up with that initially sound good to many people that often lead to disaster. I've shared with you before, and I do believe this is something that we really have to pay attention to. There are a number of things that on the surface initially seem, oh, that sounds good, that'll be good. But when you see it play out and go all the way to the end, it leads to a train wreck at the end. There's a lot of things like that, actually. And I would tell you that what we're talking about today is another one of those examples. When something is anti what God instructs, you can always bet it's going to be disastrous. Let's think about this issue of diversity, and let's try to give it a fair chance. Perhaps someone says, it'd be really nice to have someone of a particular background or culture in our group think tank at work. Now, that certainly sounds good, doesn't it? Frankly, that by itself isn't necessarily bad at all. It's something that I would say, well, I like that idea. However, to legislate that one cannot serve in a particular group unless they are of a fill-in-the-blank, you know, particular background or culture, which is what diversity has become today, is to discriminate against anyone not of that background or culture. God wants us to focus on merit, on what people do, not well, you know, I'm black, I'm white, you're black, or I'm male, you're female, or whatever it might happen to be. That's not what God wants us to focus on. Now, man loves to do that. You know why? Because Satan's behind it. Why? Because he loves division. If he can separate everybody and send them all over the place and on different camps on this, that's what he wants. He doesn't want any two people together, ultimately. To legislate that one cannot serve in a particular group unless they are of a particular culture is anti-God. When you really are honest about it, it doesn't take a genius to see what's going to happen when you do this. Offense and division. You mean I got all these things that I think I can offer and help the company, but you don't want to hear them? That's right. Why? Because skin color is not what I want it to be. That's going to cause division, don't you think? There's going to be some anger that's going to come out of that. That's man's thoughts. God operates so differently. So instead of legislating something of that nature, God focuses on the same rules for everyone, period. There's no special treatment for one over another. What a loving thing to do. God shows he made us all diverse again, and now he wants us to focus on how to become one. That's a challenge because we all have different thoughts and ideas. We're all coming from different backgrounds. He says, I want you to work hard on becoming one, and I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to help make that possible. But I don't want you focusing on everything else outside of here that's going to mess with your brain and turn everything upside down on you. Here's a thought, by the way. So let's just take this diversity concept and let's plug it in here in this way. If diversity is so important and helpful and loving, why isn't there more of an outcry or an outcry for more whites in the NBA? Why isn't there an outcry for 50% of all house painters to be women? Why isn't there an outcry for college campuses to be more politically diverse? I guarantee you, they sure don't want that. The reason is because those aren't things that advance the politically progressive agenda. Satan, as the prince of the power of the air, is doing everything he can to divide and conquer. In short, once again, we find there's a lot of hypocrisy where man and his ideas are involved. So I repose the question that I started with today concerning the topic of diversity. What does God teach? That's what we've been looking at. And that's what should matter to us. All that matters to a true Christian, what God says. Not our own ideas, not somebody else's thoughts and words. Well, I will say this, not being involved in the religion of politics is certainly a good place to start. I mean, let's face it, there are many people who they certainly don't have anything to do with God. Instead, they've made politics their religion. We're going to fix and we're going to solve this and we're going to... No, you're not. Because you're still lowly, little old man. And there's an almighty being who is in charge. And he is the one and only authority that can give us eternal life. He's the one that gave us life in the first place. What's most important is simply asking and answering the question as it pertains to this subject. What does God teach regarding the concept of diversity? Well, let's look at another section of Scripture to help answer that. In the Bible that I use at home, as we turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, in the Bible that I use at home, it has those little subheadings, not in the one I'm using here that I preach from. But in this particular chapter here, it's headed with spiritual gifts, unity in diversity. That's how it reads in my Bible. So let's take a look at this chapter, since this is the subject that we're talking about today, and begin in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, this is merely showing what? That we may have different gifts or abilities that God has given to us. For example, something simple like this. Some of us have a talent perhaps to lead songs, others of us not so much. Some of us are great encouragers. Others of us may be talented at organizing activities. You get the point. But this verse stresses that although we may have different talents or gifts from one another, which by the way are oftentimes God-given, we may learn and develop other skills, talents, and so on. But in terms of God, once again, starting out by saying we're very diverse. All of these things, here's the key, come from God. That theme continues in the following verses. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. You can't go off and have all these different camps and get away from the fact that there's one God. He has one goal and purpose. And for us to ignore that or start to pull apart and stake claim to all these different things that have nothing to do with where God wants our head is only going to take us down a treacherous path. The correct term, by the way, as it says, there are differences of ministries of the same Lord, is found in the King James Version. Instead of the term ministries, the term is better translated administrations. All right, so that'll help you a little bit, I think. Point being that pastors, for example, administer differently from one another in various areas, but those differences are not important, so long as what's done is not in violation of God's law. I mean, you already know this if you've been in the church for any length of time. Every pastor handles things a little differently here and there on different ways, administration. Nothing wrong with that as long as it's all within the parameters of what God says follows him and his law. Now, I admit that something I do as a pastor, for example, may not lead to the results that I'm looking for, and then that's something that I have to learn from. So I don't do that again. But you get my point. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And we see here for a third time in three verses, what is emphasized is the Spirit of God in action. The diversity we are reading about here is what God created in us from the beginning. As I said earlier, we all came out of the womb diverse. However, unity, as God is looking for in His church, comes through the Holy Spirit. Unity is not going to come out of, let's make sure we make lots of noise and people hear who we are. Here's who we are. We want a voice. Here's who we are. Does that line up with? I submit to God and His authority. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I realize that there have been people that have been wronged throughout history, human history, for all sorts of different reasons. There have been all kinds of abuses. But notice where God wants us to focus and where He wants our minds. It's not there. It's on something far different. Well, again, Let's continue here in, let me just skip down to verse 12. Let's skip down to verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or whether Greeks, whether slaves or whether free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Boy, what a difference and a contrast that God is showing compared to what this world wants us to subscribe to. You know, man's constantly promoting our individuality. All the while, God wants us to focus on becoming of one mind. When I look out into the audience at services each week, I don't look and think to myself, well, you know, there's my black brothers and sisters, and over there's my white brothers and sisters. That's stupid. Why would I ever do that? I don't think, you know, there's my Hispanic, there's my Canadian brothers and sisters. I trust none of us thinks like that, by the way, excuse me. What I do see are my sisters and brothers, my family. Most of the time, I still watch the TV show called The Voice. And every year, I hear some of the same stuff from coaches and contestants. Something along the lines like this. You know, I love that you showed us who you are. You're so unique, that makes you special. Nobody has a sound like you. That's wonderful. Use it. You should feel good about yourself. Now, perhaps it is important when it comes to sounding different than others on the radio. I'll give them that. But that's not the concept that God wants you and me to lock onto when it comes to how we live our lives, is it? He wants us focusing on what he teaches, not on what makes us so special. That's a lack of humility, to focus on what makes us so special. 1 Corinthians 12 then goes on to show that there is diversity within the body of Jesus Christ. But the point of emphasis is on each diverse member submitting to God by allowing him to unite us through the Holy Spirit. Whatever our role is, we need to be good at that role, and we need to be good with the role we've been given, not craving somebody else's role. The toe does the role of the toe. The eye does the role of the eye, and so on. You know, verse 22 shows that every one of us in the body of Jesus Christ is necessary for the body to be complete. We know we're missing something if we don't have a toe. We know we're missing something if our hand is gone. Right? We know that. It's very important that we understand what it is we're given here. But we can equally draw from this. God doesn't say we need more diversity. So I want to make sure that we have more legs and more ears. Let's take a look at another passage that helps drive home the point that we're looking at today. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I'd like to begin in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay, so very specific, straightforward instruction for all of us in this room. All of those of us that have been called out of this world into this walk of life, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That is a job, a responsibility we all have. Again, as we read through this or anything else we're reading today, I want you to think about, where do we read in anything we're reading here that God wants to emphasize more diversity? So, continuing in verse 2 here, with all lowliness and gentleness, this is how we're to walk, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, I don't see a lot of bearing with one another in love outside the walls here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Once again, I think one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible, verse 3. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. No matter who we are, no matter where we are from, whether male or female, no matter the color of our skin, we are all to walk worthy of God's calling. As each of us submits to God's Spirit, what happens? We become united. Notice once again, there is zero emphasis on making sure that we focus on our diverse backgrounds. Instead, the emphasis we see here is on walking worthy of our calling, of walk with lowliness and gentleness, of be patient with one another and love one another. Wow, that's a very different focus. What a blessing it is to know the truth of God, to know how God thinks, and what He wants us to think. We'll come back to Ephesians 4 before ending today, but I'd first like to go back to the Old Testament. You know, we're all familiar with the story of Abram, who would become known as Abraham, of course. He also would become known as the father of the faithful because of all the tests that God put him through and he passed. In Genesis 15, we read all about the covenant that God made with Abram. We find God telling him that he would become the father of a great nation. As one continues through the story of Abraham, we find God provides this special blessing down through Isaac, then Jacob, and ultimately down through Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, I don't have time to go through all the details showing that Ephraim's lineage became the people that formed Great Britain and Manasseh's became the United States. That is for another day. But I do want to point out what is shared in the book of blessings and curses. And that, of course, is Deuteronomy. Specifically, I want to take a look at chapter 28. Now, we find how God worked then and is still working today. Here's how God worked then and still works today. He blesses obedience and curses follow disobedience. All right, very important to understand that's the way it has worked with the nation of Israel. That's the way it works today in prophecy as well. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's begin in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So what we're seeing here is certainly very clear. God would bless the nation of Israel so long as they obeyed God. This is indeed how it still works today. By way of reminder, Galatians 6 and verse 7 tells us we reap what we sow. So if there's any question about how it works, we should be able to transition very easily and quickly. God does not contradict himself. The foundation, if you will, was back in the Old Testament that continued to be built on all the way through into the new covenant agreement that we have with God or God has with us. God's always taught this, so our thinking must follow the same line. So after the first two verses in chapter 28 comes some specifics on what God meant when he shared that he would bless the nation of Israel if they obeyed. He'll bless us too, so long as we obey him. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has promised to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. By the way, when this nation was first formed, there were many more people who were biblically literate, and even many people might not have been called into God's church at that time, but many people who believed and followed largely what was in the Bible, and God was able to bless this nation as a result. Then all peoples of the earth, verse 10, shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your ground in the land of which the Lord promised to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Now that's quite a list, isn't it? Great Britain and the countries that it ruled in the past, along with the United States, were blessed more than other nations, just as God promised, so long as we were largely obedient. But notice the flip side as we begin reading here in, verse 14. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods and serve them. Again, very specific instruction. Stay focused and live a life of obedience to God. Then notice verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now we see the results of choosing not to obey God. The verses that follow this go into detail of what would happen if we human beings insist on disobeying God. This was for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. This is also prophetic for us today. I won't read a lot of what comes next. However, I would like to pick up beginning in verse 28, and I'd like to ask you to consider what we see in society around us in this nation today. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Now I ask you, does this sound anything like what we may be seeing and experiencing in this nation today? I don't know that I could think of a better term than madness. I believe this absolutely speaks to what we see happening. Verse 29, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. We are shown here a look into the future as a nation that we are choosing, because we are choosing as a nation to rebel against Almighty God. What makes sense to many people today is lunacy or madness to God. It is merely a matter of time before we are ripe to experience, and I believe we're already in those early phases, of what verse 29 shares. It's coming. Let's skip down to verse 43. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded you. That is an incredibly powerful warning to those who believe God. There are many passages throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament sharing specifics of what is prophesied to occur in the time leading up to Jesus Christ's return on this earth. I do hope each of us isn't taken in by the talking points of the prince of the power of the air, because that would lead us away from God. When discussing the topic of diversity, we must be clear on what God says. That is all that should matter to us. We are living in an age of man that is rapidly hijacking language and words that have traditionally meant one thing in the past, and now we're being told they mean something else today. Even symbols, for that matter, like the rainbow. You know, God's given us free moral agency to choose how to think and live. Meanwhile, the world around us is continually telling us who we are to follow. And those who want to follow God, well, you're just too judgmental. You're out of touch with reality today. And that part I would agree with. I want to be out of touch with this one. We should embrace our physical heritage. We should embrace our skin color or our sexual preference. That's what we're being told. We're being told we should celebrate our diversity. And there's nothing about any of this that lines up with what we've been reading that God teaches that He wants us to think and do. In fact, it's quite the contrary. I'm reading a book right now called The Diversity Delusion, How Race and Gender Pandering Corrupt the University and Undermine Our Culture. And so far, I'm about a quarter of the way through the book. It has made a number of well-thought-out points. It's encouraging to see there are people that see the flaws that come with the ideas that don't come from God. But for you and me, fellow family members, it is crucial that we remain, or if we haven't been, we become clear-minded about what God has to say when it comes to what man promotes. I said we would come back to Ephesians 4. I want to do that now. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, let's pick up. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now, you may or may not have a reference column in your Bible that makes it clear to you that the words rest of thee were not in the original translation. So it should read, as I said in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Rest of thee shouldn't even be in there. In the futility of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Like you, I've read these scriptures many times over the years. And like many of you, there are times that words simply jump off the page and grab me. I find myself sharing this point with you today as we read this together. This world has their understanding darkened. That means they do not see what you and I do see. Why? Verse 18 shares, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Simply put, people aren't looking for and they don't want what God has to offer. They're not interested in it. Verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to, because this is what happens, the blindness of your heart. You give yourselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness, with greediness. You know, we see plenty of that today on the computer, on our television, in politics, large corporations, etc. But notice what you and I are told then, beginning in verse 20. But you, those of us that have been called out of this world, have not learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We made a commitment of baptism, telling God he was first above anyone and anything else. We're to come out of the way the world thinks. We're not to think like them. We're to think the way God thinks. You and I chose a different path, didn't we? We told God we love him more than anyone or anything else, including our own ideas. Sometimes we get tested on that. Oh, I think God says such, and we go back and, you know what, I've gotten off on that one. That's kind of more my idea. That's really not of him. Verse 25, therefore putting away all lying. Let me just stop right there. Lying. Put away lying. Okay. You know as well as I do, I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room that can relate to this, how easy it is to just fudge a little. Not a bold-faced lie, but just fudge a little. Well, talk about not having God's Spirit. People are out making all kinds of bold-faced lies in politics, in universities, in the media, wherever. I mean, I'm just giving you the everyday stuff, right? I mean, they don't have God's Spirit. They don't value what you and I value. So, continuing here, and let's see, where are we? Verse 24, 25. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. In other words, you can have righteous anger, but you got to be careful what you do with that, because it can go from righteous to something else pretty quickly. If we aren't the one going back to God and saying, wait a minute, I'm out of line with this. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that we may have something to give him who has need. Be an honest person, a hardworking person. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what's good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. I see so much of this, and you do too, if you're watching it at all or reading it at all. Bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking. I mean, people pointing the finger and this and that and going, that's not of God. That's not from God's Spirit. Be kind to one another, verse 32 says. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then notice verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. There's an awful lot for us here to specifically focus on. Now, we recently kept Pentecost, so the Spirit of God has been a point of emphasis for us in recent times. Fellow family members, the thinking and behavior described here is what God wants us all to have all year long, every year. So that's exactly what we must do. As I close today, I want to thank each of you, frankly, for your continued faithfulness to God. And I also want to encourage you to make sure that you compare any and all man's schools of thought with what God says. What can seem like a good idea on the surface may miss a much larger and more important point if we're unfamiliar with what God teaches. Diversity is one of those topics. You know, I understand, frankly, why it appeals to so many today. But I also know what God shows us in scriptures that we've read a number of in this sermon. Satan's like a sleight of hand artist. Here's what I got for you. All the while he's back here doing something else, but he wants you to pay attention to this. He doesn't want you to pay attention to the other hand. He would love for you and me to get excited about diversity and the opportunities that it supposedly provides, all the while hoping that you and I won't look into the Word of God, where God wants us to focus, so that we can become an eternally living spirit being. Diversity, as it's being peddled today, is indeed a delusion. We have much to thank God for in making this clear to us.